Good morning to everybody and an enormously warm welcome to this service of worship with the Steeple Church this morning. This is a very special day because we're here as a community, both those who are showing on the Zoom screens, who have joined us from their homes, but also those who are present physically in the church for the first time in several months, who are watching this Zoom service and participating in it on the large screen in the church. So it's a very special day. It's the first time we've done things in this way. We hope and pray that the technology will support us and that it'll work throughout. But we're so thankful that our church doors are open for worship today. And we have much reason to thank God for all his faithfulness and all the ways in which he has sustained us over the last 15 or 16 months since March last year when we had to close our doors. I wonder if we could just wave to each other to say hello to everybody. So those on the Zoom screens and those present in the church buildings, if we could just all give each other a huge wave of welcome. So here we are, God's people, gathered to praise him, to worship him, and hear from his words. We're very thankful for all those who've worked to make this happen. We're so thankful to the team who are in the church, who are involved with cleaning and keeping everybody safe. And we're very thankful to those who are supporting the technology side of things. Stephen and Stefan are working hard in the church. Maura and Alistair are working hard to keep this Zoom service going. So thank you to everybody, and also to Alistair and Helen for reading and praying as part of our service. We want to congratulate those who ran in the Dundee Half Marathon yesterday. So to Stefan, to Mike, to Claire, Rachel, Bob, and Angie, well done, everybody. What a fantastic effort. We're so impressed and we're just totally in awe of you. Thank you for doing that, to raise funds for parish nursing. Well done. So let's approach God in worship. And I wonder if I could just open with words from Psalm 24. I'll read from these and then we'll go straight into prayer. Psalm 24 reads, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And then the final part of the psalm reads, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who's this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he's the King of glory. So we pray together. Almighty God, King of glory, we bow our heads before you. Father, Creator, Provider, the one to whom all of creation sings in every moment an unending song of praise. King of glory, lift our eyes to you as we meet with you in these moments of worship. We pray that obscuring doors may be lifted, closed gates may be opened, so that we may see your glory here. Light of the world, who has chosen to dwell in the praises of your people. Almighty God, meet with us here and bless, protect, grow us in your fatherly love, in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and in the life-giving energy of your Spirit. Holy Trinity, we worship you. Amen. We come to sing our first song of praise, which focuses on the way in which all of creation speaks in praise of its creator. So listen to the music. If you want to sing along at home, please do that as we listen to the song Creation Sings the Father's Song. I think we just have a moment while we try and recover the sound. We may or may not manage. If not, we'll just read the words from the screen. Are we there for recovering the sound from the song?
Yeah. We have two readings this morning. First is Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 26, followed by Psalm 8. Genesis 1 from 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Thanks be to God for his readings.
Thank you so much to Alistair for reading for us. In this month of June, we're going to, as a congregation, focus on care for our world, acknowledging that the times that we live in are charged with much anxiety around climate change, the global impact of that, and the necessity of a response which, if sufficient in its scale and done in time, may bring us back from the brink of irreversible global warming and catastrophic effects on our planet and the ability to sustain both human and natural life on it. An increasing global voice sets the dialogue rightly in a framework of urgency and names the current times as an emergency. In these Sundays during June, we hope to explore how the Bible helps us to interpret these current times, how to locate ourselves as Christian people within these times, called to follow Christ and to listen to his voice first and foremost, and amongst ourselves in our community to form a biblical response to climate change. We'll have some help at the end of the month from David Coleman, who acts as chaplain to Eco Congregation Scotland. That's a network of churches who want to respond to climate change and protect the environment. And he will help us further understand the biblical foundation for creation care and help us work out practical ways to respond. So today, in this first Sunday of this series, I want to spend some time going back to the very beginning and explore parts of Genesis chapter 1. We've come in at verse 26 at a most intimate moment. It's the moment of the first conversation between God and Adam. In the first part of chapter 1, we're invited into the broad sweep of God's activity in creation, from the time of darkness, the time of formlessness, emptiness, when God as hovering spirit spoke, "Let there be light." And from that trigger moment, caused life, setting in place all the elements needed for life to flourish. Light, sun energy, water, soil bearing land for vegetation to grow. Then diverse species, first of all in the waters and the sea, then birds, then mammals on land, and late on in the process, we're told of the formation of humanity. Humanity unique with that extraordinary identity, given something of the image of God. We read of the setting of the rhythms of day and night, the seasons turning, governed by the sun, the moon, and the planets in the immensity of celestial patterns which mark out time for us. The first part of Genesis chapter 1 is grand scale, broad sweep material, which lifts our eyes and our hearts to Almighty God, the maker of it all. It sets us in something so much more immense than we are. And it takes us, importantly, to the place of all. And then we zoom into this really very delightful, intimate conversation where God is speaking to Adam for the first time. It's set in an unurbanized landscape with no trace up till now of human imprint into a perfect ecology. It's possibly virgin rainforest. It's possibly lush river valley. We know that it's watered ground. And this is the setting for these first words from God to the first representative of the human race. As God undertakes the extremely risky activity of creating people, he makes them uniquely the only creatures bearing his image, something of his character and his identity. They're latecomers on the scene, but from the very start, humanity is unique in its given status by God. Chapter 2 goes on to inform us that we're made of dust. We share the molecular structure of all the created order round about us. We don't stand separate from the ecology of the universe, but we're very, very much part of it. We share the same molecules. And yet, we've been given life by the very breath of God. Creator breathing life into us, like a midwife helping a baby in those awesome moments when a child first draws its breath. We're told God breathed life into the nostrils of mankind. He's our source. All of our life comes from him. And these words resonate in Psalm 8, which is why we've read it after this part of chapter 1 of Genesis. We went to Psalm 8, written by a psalmist looking to the heavens, the stars and the moon, feeling very, very small in the grand scale of things, asking of God, "When I look at the heavens, when I look at the stars and the moon, everything that you've set in place, the work of your fingers, your delicate fingers, God," I end up asking the question, "What's mankind that you're mindful of him?" We've all been there. We've all stood looking at the stars, feeling tiny, just like a tiny speck of dust in the immensity of the universe, and wondering, "God, where do I fit into this all?" But isn't it in that place of feeling very tiny and very insignificant that we discover the giftedness of all of creation? It's when we realize our insignificance in the natural order that we understand the very generosity of the gift. The Psalms are quite clear: the earth is the Lord's, it belongs to him and everything in it. But in this part of Genesis chapter 1, examine the verbs that relate to God's activity. He made it, first, this great and wonderful world, but then he blessed it, and then he gave it. Created and given the gift of life first, set into an environment which sustains, with a pattern of seed from seed-bearing plants, growth, harvest, fallen seed, the next season's growth, is enough for the maintenance of life, both human and animal. It's all gift. Nothing is ours to take. Nothing is ours to keep for our own. Nothing that we can damage, spoil, or destroy, because we never owned it in the first place. We were only ever given it in that first act of extraordinary love from a God who made something that was so very good and then chose to share it with us. As with any other gift, as we unwrap it, we discover more of what it contains. And this passage in Genesis informs us of three invitations which come with the gift of creation. First, the invitation is to participate in the care of this world. Chapter 2 tells us that God placed man in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, to till the ground. And from the very outset, humanity has been given this privileged position to influence the environment in which we live. We're given the gift to work it. We're not just passive recipients of what happens environmentally. We have agency in the shaping of our environment. We're gifted to use skills, intellect, invention, creativity, design, to tend and to cultivate, shape and contribute to the ecology of the planet. We can't be completely neutral in our footprint on this planet. Every action that we take has an environmental impact. But the biblical mandate is to be always seeking to act in a caring manner for the environment and shape our lives such that we don't damage, but rather protect the natural order. Again, we're taken to the words of Psalm 8, where we find that we're honored by God in this and given the glory of the task of contributing to the shape of the created order. We've been given that gift to partner with God himself in the care and the sustenance of this given world. The psalm goes on to say that you made humanity ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under humanity's feet. And this coincides with God's blessing in Genesis. Be fruitful, go and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every other creature that moves on the ground. It's an immense honor. This is the creation mandate. But so often we stumble, and so often we just veer off and get it all so terribly wrong. And parts of these passages have been interpreted over time in a problematic manner when we consider our relationship to the environment. The interpretation of the world of the words rule and dominate and this instruction to subdue the earth have been greatly influenced by the Christian theology and philosophy of the past 300 years since the Enlightenment, where Western thinking initially divided mind and soul from body, where that thinking instructed that matter was base and unimportant in the grand scheme of things, and that all that mattered was the mind and spirit of humanity, and that the material world existed solely for the welfare of humanity. This made fertile ground where industrialization, which arose from the discovery of the energy potential of fossil fuels, and the pursuit of capitalist economic growth in the last 300 years, has exerted its really very damaging impact on our world. Add to that the greed of colonialism and the current very strong ethic of the freedom of the individual to choose how to live. And we begin to understand the complex mix of history, philosophy, theology, economics, technology, all the factors that have led to our current global crisis, where the world is choked and polluted, suffocated, and heating to an unsustainable degree. In all of this, we smell the great ability of humankind to take a gift and to spoil it. But we dip into another psalm, Psalm 65, which informs us that when we're overwhelmed, and to be honest, many of us are when we think about the current environmental crisis, when we're overwhelmed by this damaging, broken thing called sin, the damaging influence that we have exerted on our beautiful environment, when we're overwhelmed by sin, the psalm tells us, God, you atone for our transgression. And we follow Jesus Christ, who has been that atonement. And in trying to understand what it means to have been given by God dominion and rule over all of the natural order, we look to Jesus as the model of lordship and rule. His position is as Lord of all. He's named in the letter to the Philippians as the being exalted to the highest place, the one to whom every knee shall bow in all of heaven and all of earth. The risen Lord of the cosmos, the entirety of the universe, who subdues all things under him and who is drawing all things to himself in the great redemptive act which he has brought about through what he did on the cross by dying and rising. He's the restorer of the created order, which he helped to make in the first place as the Word who was there and through whom all things were made. He was the one who was present in his spirit as the covenant with Noah was established, that never again would the natural world be completely destroyed by flood. He is Lord of all, risen, ascended Jesus Christ. But this lordship was accomplished through servanthood. If we go back to the first part of that passage in Philippians, it instructs that our attitude should be like that of Jesus. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant. So does this model of rule and dominion established by Jesus, Lord of all, speak into our relationship with the environment, where we, by God, have been given the honor of caring for it and sustaining it, of ruling by serving it, humbling ourselves to look after it, emptying ourselves of greed and refusing to grasp anything and hold it to ourselves? Perhaps the God of love, of compassion, creativity, mercy, and justice made this species of humanity in his own image because he wanted caretakers for his created world to undertake their appointed role with these kind of virtues. So the question arises, does it affect the way we live to know that we're crowned with the glory of sharing this task with him, made in his image? Psalm 8 talks of us being crowned with glory and honor by God himself. So it takes us to this place of utter humility as servants, emptied of greed, emptied of all, willing to serve, but given the highest honor by God himself in this invitation to participate in creation care with him. So utter humility, highest honor, in Psalm 8, placed side by side. It said that a person can't be crowned unless they first bow their head. We follow Jesus the servant ruler. And we seek how to respond as his followers to climate emergency. And in doing so, we hear again with clarity his commandments about how to live. He said, the greatest commandments are these. First of all, love God. Love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And he said, the second commandment is very like that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. As people of God, our response to climate emergency is, of course, driven in part by anxiety, as we witness the effects of unpredictable flooding, odd weather patterns at unexpected times of year, difficulties with food production, and fears of rising sea levels, changing our coastal human geography. We feel insecure in not knowing where fuel supplies will come from and how much they will cost. And indeed, we're dismayed to hear that water supply may be the commonest reason for war within the next 50 years. There's much reason to be anxious for our own welfare in these times of climate uncertainty. But Christ's command is to love our neighbour as ourselves. And surely climate change is an issue of global social justice, as we recognise that it's the most vulnerable in the world who are affected most in terms of the ability to survive. Those living in areas that are already arid, which are rapidly becoming desertified. Those living in the great river deltas, where unpredictable flooding and rising sea levels threaten to wipe out any means of sustainable community. Those who, with low income and low technology, cannot produce harvest in the face of unpredictable weather patterns. The world's poorest and most vulnerable are the most susceptible to the effects of climate change. And Christ's command compels a response to change our lives and how we live them to protect these communities around the world. He said the second command is like the first. Love with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. Love your neighbor with all of these. We need to give our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength, all of our intellect, to join the response to climate change and avert climate disaster. For the sake of our neighbour, the love of Christ compels us to do this, to address the current crisis. But he identified the first commandment. He instructed us in commandment to give God our best love, first and foremost, every time. And here we find the compelling reason to care for and look after our environment, our planet, because God loves it and we love him. It was created in love, this amazing, wonderful, beautiful world in all its marvelousness, pronounced good to the level of divine satisfaction. And that's saying something. If God thinks it's good, it really is good. Then blessed and given onwards to be inhabited and enjoyed, shared as our home. This generosity of God is seen everywhere in the unspeakable amazingness of biodiversity. And when we take time to notice it, slow down to see it, the astonishing integrity of the ecology that exists round about us, of which we are part. It's all given as gift in love to us. This unspeakably beautiful home, marvelous in its utter mystery and unsearchable in its integrity. The natural order that we know, set in place by Creator God. And if we love him, we can do none else but accept his invitations to care for it, to serve it, and to love it with every fiber of our being, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And so, together within this church community, driven by love, as the people of God who first loved us, we face up to climate challenge. We inform ourselves of the times that we live in and the challenges therein, and we commit, as Jesus has commanded us, for the sake of our neighbour, but first and foremost for the sake of God, to act to protect our world. Amen. We're going to watch a series of images now, which just take us through some of the most beautiful parts of the world. It's to give us a chance just to slow down and come to that place of awe, noticing the world that exists round about us. The images are set to the piece of music, The Lark Ascending by Vaughan Williams. And these images are shown with a prayer that God might, by his Spirit in these moments, turn our hearts towards examining how we might live and how we might love the world more. After the images, Helen will lead us in prayers for other people. Let's all pray together. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, We thank and praise you again and again for the wonder of your creation, for the beauty of your earth, and for all the many blessings around us. You've given us everything we could possibly need, and yet still we have to confess that we fall far short of the guardians that you've made us of this wonderful planet of ours. Lord, we confess we haven't looked after it the way you want us to. And we pray today that you'll help us all to change our ways, to look outside of ourselves and to take responsibility, however we can, to do the right things for the sake of the planet and also of the other people on it. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to share what we have, whether money, knowledge, friendship, or peace, with those in our own country and far afield too. We pray especially at this time for those countries badly affected by the coronavirus, including our own, that vaccinations may be able to be made more available to all, and that we may all be generous in sharing vaccines amongst those who need it. We pray for those countries where there's unrest and war. We pray so much for your spirit of peace and forgiveness to be among the leaders of these countries, and that they may come to understand the futility of always fighting amongst each other. We especially pray your help towards the innocent victims of warfare everywhere. At home, we pray for all those who are sick or grieving, that they may know your healing and loving peace in their hearts. We pray for the city of Dundee and for all who live here. Help us as a church family to reach out and support our fellow citizens, both in practical terms and spiritually. We ask your blessing on our parish nursing friends, and also for those from Eagle's Wings and similar organisations. We ask for wisdom for the folk at Hot Chocolate too, as they do their important work among Dundee's young people. And as a congregation, we pray for the future of the Steeple Church and all that you have planned for us to do next. We pray for the vacancy committee that you will guide them and give them wisdom as they seek out our next minister. There will be many changes ahead, some of them difficult and hard for us to understand, but we pray and put all our trust in you, the Lord our God, that your will be done in all things. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you, Helen. We come to our final hymn, which is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we join in this praise music with a prayer that our eyes would be lifted to the full scope of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for every corner of the universe. The risen, ascended Lord, to whom every knee on heaven and earth shall bow, and for whose sake we commit to care for, to serve, and to love our world with every part of our being. So let's join in this music of praise, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey
We're very welcome to stay in breakout rooms on the Zoom screen, and we'll have a chance to chat to each other and catch up with each other. I'm sure those in the church will relish the opportunity to speak to each other and have conversation. Before that, though, let's bless each other. Perhaps if we could turn off our mute signs, and it'll be a cacophony of voices, but it'll be beautiful as we bless each other with the words of the grace. So those on the Zoom, if you are able to turn off your mute signs, and those in the church, please let's all join together blessing each other as we say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.